So as you're waiting on your notes and turning and opening your Bibles to the book of Nahum, as we do every Wednesday night, let's head down the road and get to Nahum. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. We got there. All right. The book of Nahum. Nope, that's not it. You'll notice there's a page on the back of your notes tonight, and we will not be looking at that at all. That's just for your reference. That is, as I was studying and researching, I came across that article on the internet, and I just copied it and put it on the back. So that is for your perusal, for your reading through at a later time. And there's some good information there. I'm not going to vouch for everything there because I did not study that out. But it looked pretty accurate and pretty good. The book of Nahum. Written by Nahum, obviously. It was written by Nahum, a prophet of whom, there's our first blank, little is known. Little is known. Some of the prophets, some of the men in the Bible, Elijah, Elisha, we have all kinds of information about them. We know where they're from. We know their ancestries. We know their calling of God. We have a lot of information about them. There are many prophets and preachers, or there are many preachers today that we know a whole lot about them. We know their name. If I say Billy Graham, that's a name everybody recognizes, everybody knows. There are some very popular names out there. Then there are some little known preachers out there that the world will never hear of or know about, but God sure knows about them. That's not to belittle the big name preachers by any stretch of the imagination. But heaven is going to be full of pastors and Christians of whom no one ever really knew their name. But they had a great service for God. Nahum is one of those men. The only time his name ever appears in the Bible is in verse number 1 of his own book. It says, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. This is the only time that Nahum is mentioned in all of the Word of God. There's nothing to cross-reference his name with. Nothing else to look at. We don't know who his father was, his grandfather. We don't know any of those things about him. Though his name never appears in Scripture outside of this once, and though he is designated, verse 1 says, he is an Elkoshite, that doesn't help us either. Because there is no other reference anywhere in the Word of God to anybody called an Elkoshite. It might be a description of his people, like we say an American or Chinese. Might be an Elkoshite, we don't know. There are no other Elkoshites mentioned in the Bible. And no one seems to be able to locate a group of people called Elkoshites. There are three cities in ancient history. There are three cities in ancient geography that were called Elkosh. And so maybe he's from one of them. One of them was in northern Israel, one was in southern Israel, and one was in Assyria, which is now Iraq, 24 miles north of the city of Nineveh, which would seem to fit that picture there. But we don't have any information to tell us it's one of those three cities. The city of Capernaum, also, which we know so well from the New Testament, located near the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum. That word means the town or the city of Nahum. That's what the word means. But we don't know it's about this Nahum. Even though we don't have that name for anybody else, we don't have it. It's just not given us. The proper way to interpret the Bible is that when the Bible speaks, we speak, and when the Bible's silent, we're silent. The cults major in filling in the gaps that the Bible doesn't talk about. So when we come across a fellow again like Nahum, and we don't know, we can't cross-reference his name, we can't cross-reference where he's from or his people group, we just leave it at that and say, one of these days we'll understand it. We'll get up to heaven and see Nahum up there and say, hey, what in the world is an Elkoshite anyways? I've never heard of those. The book of Nahum is a sequel, our second paragraph. The book of Nahum is a sequel to the book of Jonah. We saw the book of Jonah 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night. Both of these men preached a message to Nineveh. As you know, the other minor prophets, and even Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, were preaching to the northern tribes of Israel or the southern tribes of Israel about the Assyrian invasion or about the Babylonian invasion. But both Jonah and Nahum were not given a commission to preach to Israel about those. Nahum is preaching to the southern tribes. It says in verse 15, "Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, O Judah." He's speaking to Judah, but he's giving them a message about the Ninevites and about the city of Nineveh. So Jonah and Nahum are kind of sister books, as we would say, in the Bible. As Jonah was sent to preach repentance. That's our blank on the page tonight. As Jonah was sent to preach repentance to the city of Nineveh, you remember God told Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. God said, go. Jonah said, no. And the fish swam low. Remember that when we studied the book of Jonah? All right, he decided he wasn't going to Nineveh, go to Tarshish. God changed his mind through a great experience, and he went to Nineveh and preached, and the people of Nineveh repented. Jonah chapter 3. And so Jonah was sent to preach repentance, but now 150 years later, Nahum now preaches about its ruin. About its ruin. Jonah preached repentance. Nahum, 150 years later, preaches ruin. Why is that? Why would a city that repented at the preaching of Jonah, and that's what the Bible tells us in Matthew 12:41 and Luke 11:32, Jesus Christ said that to the Pharisees. He said the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Why would God 150 years later destroy them anyways? He was going to destroy them. He sent Jonah to preach. They turned from their wickedness and sins. And now 150 years later, God sending Nahum saying, that's it, I'm done. I'm going to wipe them out. Why did that happen? Well, though the city of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, their repentance was short-lived. I like the way one man described it. They repented of their repentance. You know what repentance is? It's a change of mind. There are those that hate God, despise God, curse God, blaspheme God. When they repent, they have a change of mind. That God that they one time hated and despised, they now love and serve. That's what repentance is. A change of mind and a change of direction. Going to church doesn't get you to heaven. Giving money doesn't get you to heaven. Doing good deeds doesn't get to heaven. Repentance is required to get to heaven. That's a change of mind, a change of heart about God. Deciding to love Him and serve Him. And when Jonah preached to the Ninevites, they turned from their sin and their wickedness and they believed God. But it was short-lived. And they slowly or quickly, I don't know which, went back to their former life. I've listed it there. The people returned to their ways of wickedness, aggression, violence, extreme cruelty, torture, and murder. If you want something that will turn your stomach, study the deeds of the Assyrians back in the day. What they did to their fellow human beings is atrocious. You can't even fathom. I started reading some of those things and said, I don't need to know any more about this. I don't want to hear this kind of stuff. Man, I won't even start telling you. But what they did to other people, they didn't kill people. They tortured them. They were extremely cruel to them, to women with children, to all these different kind of things. That was what the Assyrians did. They took pride in that. Well, they repented of it when Jonah preached to them, and the whole world rejoiced. Because now Nineveh had changed their ways. They weren't like that anymore. But it didn't last very long. And they went back to their former state. They needed another revival. They needed more repentance. Sometimes people say, Pastor, why do we have a couple revivals every year at Bible Baptist Church? Because we need constant revival. Because if we don't, we just go back. We go back to what's worse. They asked Billy Sunday, the great revivalist, one time. They said, does a revival last? He said, no, but neither does a bath. And that makes sense. You don't take one bath and say, well, I don't need another one. I had one 6 months ago. All right, revivals are like that. Revivals are what cleans us spiritually. And we need to have those regularly. Nineveh did not have that, and they went back to the old life. They went back to the cruel, mean people that they were. And so now God raises up Nahum and sends him with a message. Nahum does not go to Nineveh. Jonah went to Nineveh. Nahum doesn't go there. He's just in the southern kingdom of Israel, but he's pronouncing this prophecy against the people of Nineveh. Our third paragraph says, that great city of Nineveh. And I'm referencing the book of Jonah where Nineveh is mentioned more than any other place in the Bible. And four times in that book, and you've got the references there, Jonah 1:2, 3:2, 3:3, and 4:11, it says, that great city, Nineveh. One of those references says, an exceeding great city. The city of Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. That whole region back in that country, now it's made up of different countries, but that whole region back there was one power. It was called Assyria. Sennacherib, we read about in Kings, was their leader. He was the leader of that cruel bunch of people. I believe he's the one referenced in Nahum chapter 1 and verse number 11. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. I think Nahum is making reference there to Sennacherib, who was of all the leaders of Assyria, one of the most cruel. I personally believe also that that's a future prophetic reference of the Antichrist. And there's some things in the book of Nahum that have not been completely fulfilled, meaning again that there is a double prophecy there, one that took place back in Nahum's day and another one that is yet future. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and for the last 50 years before it was destroyed, it was the largest city in the world. All right, back in the 7th century BC, back in 660 to 610 BC, it was the largest city in the world. It was on the east bank of the Tigris River, if you ever look at there. It's called Iraq. That land is called Iraq right now. It's east of the Tigris River, and it had that river so that nobody could come from the west and cross that river to attack them. And even if they did, then they came to the walls of the city, which were 100 feet high. They built a wall to keep the foreigners out. They built a wall to protect themselves. It was 100 feet tall, and it was so wide, that 100-foot tall wall was so wide, that 3 chariots could ride side by side on it. That's how thick that those walls were. Nobody's getting into that city. It also had 1,200 towers built along its big compass of walls like that. Guards at every place. A wall that thick. Nobody was going to get in there that didn't belong in there. It was impenetrable. The prophetic pronouncement of Nahum saying that city's going to be destroyed, I bet people laughed. They jeered. They mocked this unknown fella named Nahum, this Elkoshite. Who in the world is he that he thinks that great city of Nineveh is going to be destroyed? And it wasn't for a few years after Nahum finished his prophecy that city was completely destroyed. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look here. However, in 612 BC, Nineveh was destroyed. Yeah, they probably mocked and jeered Nahum by his message, but that's no different than the days we live in right now. People mock and jeer Christians. We take a moral stand against the sins of the world, and they laugh and they jeer and they mock. We talk about the necessity of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, that he said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me, and they mock and they jeer. We talk about the second coming of Christ, that he can come back any moment, any time, and take believers out of this world and leave the rest to suffer 7 years of a terrible tribulation period, and they laugh and they scoff and they mock. But they won't be laughing after it happens. And they weren't laughing after Nahum's prophecy came to pass. In 611 B.C., they weren't laughing. In 610 B.C., they weren't laughing. They're dead. They couldn't laugh. In 612 B.C., Nineveh was destroyed by a flood and by fire. By flood and by fire. And that's exactly what Nahum had said. Look at Nahum chapter 1, verse number 8. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Nahum made a prediction that the destruction of this great city of Nineveh would not necessarily come by the hand of men, but by the hand of God. They're located on the Tigris River. They had water all around them, and we don't have time, but on the back of your page that I handed you, you'll see that whoever did that, that fellow that did that, made that study, said that those waters overflowed, and I read that on other sites also. Those waters around Nineveh overflowed until that they wore down the wall, and the Medes and the Babylonians were able to get into the city and destroy it. It was destroyed by a flood. It also says that in chapter 2 and verse number 6. The gates of the rivers shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. Nahum spoke the words of the prophecy, and it came to pass. Whether people believed it or not, whether they liked it or not, the word of God came to pass. It was destroyed by flood, and it was destroyed by fire, chapter 1, verse 10. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. A flood and fire at the same time. You say, well, that can't happen. Oh yeah, while the floods are coming in ground level, and people are rushing toward the tops, things happen. Combustion takes place. The chariots start on fire. The fire unfolds. And the Bible says, and they were drunken as drunkards. Again, on the back of your page, you'll read one of those things that says that the men of the city, believing they were impenetrable and not worried about anybody being able to overthrow them, were drunk that night, not thinking they had anything to worry about. He was destroyed by fire, chapter 2 and verse 13. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke. And the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messenger shall no more be heard. Chapter 3 and verse 15. There shall the fire devour thee, the sword shall cut thee off, it shall eat thee up like a canker worm. Make thyself many as the canker worm, make thyself many as the locusts. The fire shall devour thee. So why did God do that to them? God's not the one to blame. God's not the one with the wickedness and the torture and the extreme cruelty. They made their own decisions and they suffered the consequences of it. They were destroyed by flood and by fire, just as Nahum prophesied. The Medes and the Babylonians besieged the city and made an utter end. Notice down in verse number 8 of chapter 1, that phrase is repeated twice. In verse 8, but with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place. Verse 9, what do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. There have been cities in the Bible that God pronounced their destruction, and they were destroyed, but their ruins were left behind. You could find evidence that the city was there, or maybe even sometimes the city was repopulated later. But the city of Nineveh, the Bible said it would have an utter end. And it wasn't until 1842 that archaeologists uncovered on the east bank of the Tigris the ruins of the ancient city of Nineveh. From 600 BC until 1800 AD, the skeptics, the mockers said, that whole story about Nineveh is not true. There's no such place. It doesn't exist. until science finally caught up with the Bible, and the archaeologists uncovered the city. And as they uncovered it, they found the monuments. They found they found clay platters and cups with the imprint of it, the city of Nineveh. And the Bible itself proved itself right, and science proved itself wrong. That doesn't mean science is bad. Science is wrong. Science is helpful many times. Our technology, our advancements in medicine, that's all due to science. That's fine. But the Bible speaks of science falsely so called. Science is always catching up with the Bible. The city of Nineveh, once believed not to have existed, was then unearthed in 1842. The key words and phrases in Nahum, again, give us an indication that we're looking in the right direction as we study this book. The phrase, "I will," appears 7 times. That is God pronouncing what He is going to do to the city of Nineveh. His 7 I wills in the book of Nahum. He is going to punish them for their sins. "I will," He says. The phrase, "Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts," appears 2 times. Chapter 2 and verse 13, chapter 3 and verse 5, you can see it there. I've underlined it in my Bible both times. "Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts." You say, well, it only says it 2. How many times do you want God to say that to you? "Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord." Once would be bad enough. But Nineveh, in this short prophecy, heard it 2. "Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts." The word Nineveh appears 3 times. Chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 7. That's the second most time of any book in the Bible. Of course, the book of Jonah is where it appears the most times. But not only does Nineveh appear 3 times, but the words "revengeth" or "vengeance" appears 3 times. Nineveh and "revenge" or "vengeance," 3 times. Those 3 words are all in chapter 1 and verse 2. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance. The New Testament says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." The words "affliction," "afflicted," and "afflict," yes, appear 3 times. Nineveh, revenge, and affliction all appear 3 times. Chapter 1, verse 9 and verse number 12. An overview of the book of Nahum. Let me give you first Roman numeral 1, 2, and 3, the 3 main points. Then we'll go back and fill in the others. Each chapter tells us something different about this prophecy against Nineveh. Chapter 1 is Nineveh's doom declared. Nineveh's doom declared. In chapter 1, Nahum gives the prophecy that Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Jump down to Roman numeral 2. We'll come back in a moment. Roman numeral 2, chapter 2, Nineveh's doom described. And as you read chapter 2, you read exactly what is going to happen to them and how it's going to happen. The floods coming in, the rivers being released, the chariots burning. Then Roman numeral 3, jumping down again to chapter 3, Nineveh's doom deserved. And in chapter 3, "Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip." He begins to tell them why they're being punished. They deserved it. Go back under Roman numeral 1, if you would, chapter 1. We see the 5 different things that it tells us about Nineveh's doom being declared. First of all, is the Lord's patience. The Lord's patience. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "The Lord is slow to anger." Aren't you glad about that? The Lord is slow to anger. If He was quick-tempered, we wouldn't be here. We would cease to exist. If God wasn't patient, the Bible says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad God had patience with you before you trusted Him as your Savior? Amen. He didn't owe you patience. He didn't owe you anything, but he was patient. The Lord is slow to anger. All right, letter B, the Lord's power. The Lord's power. Here in chapter 1, the rest of verse 3, the Lord is slow in anger and great in power. Notice it says in verse 3, he has his way in the whirlwind, the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers. Verse 5, the mountains quake at him, the hills melt, the earth is burned in his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Can I tell you this? I'm not worried about global warming. Now, you can mock and ridicule and laugh and joke and tell me, give me the scientific figures and everything. I'm not worried because you know what the Bible tells me? The Bible tells me that until the world ends, there's going to be spring and summer and fall and winter. And that when it ends, it's going to end with a fervent heat, but it's not going to be a slow process. It's going to be a sudden catastrophe. I'm all for taking care of the government. Yeah, I'd like to know. I'm all for taking care of the environment. I don't think it bothers me to drive down the expressway and see trash all up and down the sides of the road. That bothers me. That makes me question the character and mentality of people that would throw their trash purposely out like that. That I'm not for dissing the environment. We need to watch it and protect it. But you can go too far. You can go overboard and be so environmentally friendly that you lose your sanity. And you're more worried about saving the whales and the spotted owls than you are the babies in the womb. All right? God's power. Letter C, the Lord's presence. Verse 6, who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down. The Lord is good. I like verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. The Lord's presence. Letter D, the Lord's purpose. The Lord's purpose. Verse 9 down to verse number 24. Verse 13, he says, now I will break his yoke from off thee and will burst thy bonds in sunder. If you remember as we studied these minor prophets that Assyria was the nation that took the northern tribes of Israel into captivity. They looted, they raped, they plundered, they sent them, scattered them. The 10 tribes are lost in history now. Nobody knows where they went. They got scattered by the Assyrians to the four corners of the earth. And they were coming down to march against, also against the southern tribes, against Judah. And God stopped them before they could conquer it. And that's what the Lord is talking about, his purpose. And then letter E, his protection. Verse number 15. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. He's pronouncing that judgment against Nineveh. Then chapter 2, Nineveh's doom described. We see, first of all, letter A, the siege. I before E, except after C, the siege. S-I-E-G-E. Verses 1 through 8, we see how the cities formed against them. And then in verses 9 to 13, we see the sack of Nineveh. She is destroyed. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of the pleasant furniture. Nineveh was a self-supporting city. It had enough goods there, it had enough industry, it had enough things to sustain itself. Those were around them. So when the city went, they were able to go in and plunder it. And there was a rich endowment of goods. And then chapter 3, Nineveh's doom, we see the city's fierceness. Fierceness in verse 1 to 3. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of carcasses. There is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Letter B, the city's filthiness. The city's filthiness. Verse 5, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness. and the kingdom's thy shame. I always appreciate the tactfulness of the Bible. The Bible can describe sexual immorality and impurity in tactful language. And when it says, discover thy skirts, that's exactly what the Bible is talking about. The extreme sexual impurity and immorality of the city of Nineveh. Even in their worship of Ashtoreth, their false god, it was surrounded by immorality. And God talks about their filthiness in verse 4 to 7. Then finally, verse 8 to 10, the city's folly. All right, I messed up somewhere because there's more than 10 verses. The city's folly. I think that's supposed to be through 8 through 19. The city's folly. Verse 19, there is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit, that's an old English word for news. Those that hear the news of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? The book of Nahum, a prophecy against the city of Nineveh, that great city, that little unknown prophet, but given a word of destruction that was fulfilled several years after he passed off the scene. He was dead as far as we know before it happened. But he pronounced the judgment and it came to pass. Everything in the Bible has or will come to pass. What hasn't been fulfilled will be fulfilled. The book of Revelation has not played out yet. It tells us what's going to happen over 1,000 years from now. And it will play out exactly as the Bible describes it, just as the book of Nahum played out exactly as that prophecy was given to him. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight thank you for your word, this little book of Nahum. God, were it not for that, we would not know whatever happened to the city of Nineveh. We'd have been left with the book of Jonah and seen their repentance. And Father, never known about their return to wickedness and ungodliness. But Nahum's prophecy fills in the pieces for us. Lord, we're thankful for the accuracy of your word, that everything you say comes to pass. Help us, Father, to be mindful of that as we consider what your word says about our eternity and about our future. There is a hell to be gained, or a heaven to be gained, and a hell to shun. Father, help us to learn these things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What page do we have, Brother Matthews?
298.
Page